Dave Miller, would you be willing to pray for me? I faked Mark out. I was making eye contact with him.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this day that you've made. We give you thanks for gathering us all here this morning. We give you thanks for Brett and for his skills and abilities. We ask that you would consecrate his prayer and preparation as he brings to us your word, and tenderize our hearts, Lord, that we may absorb it and that it may change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That was a much better prayer than Mark would have given. So we continue our sermon series through the book of Luke, although without our senior pastor, Seth. And we are now at Luke 8, verses 22 through 25. I invite you to turn to that familiar passage. Before we read it, I've told the story before, but it's relevant for this morning. I had a seminary professor by the name of Steve Brown, who's written books and has quite a ministry. But he was a pastor in Key Biscayne, Florida, in 1992 when Hurricane Andrew went through and devastated that area. For some reason, and I never found out why, he did not evacuate like he should have. He hunkered down in his house, in his closet, as the storm tore through his home. And he tells how eerily calm the storm was at first, and then, of course, how absolutely terrifying it was during the storm. But then again, how crazy it was that it was calm again. Like this calm and then chaos and calm was striking to him. And by the way, he said during the worst of the storm, he says that if there were room in that closet, he still would have fallen on his face in worship. He was both terrified and in awe of God's power all at the same time. But Luke 8 is a familiar passage with a similar storm pattern. There's first a calm, then there's chaos, and then there's calm once again. And that pattern is not just confined to the physical realm. What we will see is that the disciples, their emotions run from the extremes of calmness and chaos as well. And by the way, what we will find is that the height of this account is not Jesus' calming of the storm, but actually the disciples' response to his calming of the storm. I will read Luke 8, 22 through 25. This is God's inherent and inspired word. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This calming of the sea account appears, of course, in Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark's Gospels. And so we will look at this passage, but also Matthew and Mark, as they offer their perspectives to kind of fill out what maybe Luke doesn't give us details in. But there are three aspects of the passage I want you to consider this morning. First, the calm before the storm, the actual perfect storm, and then the weathering of the storm. So first, let's look at the calm before the storm, verses 22 and the beginning of 23. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. It's hard to forget what we know the story and what happens next, but If you think about it for a little bit, if you can just consider this introduction, it invites a real sense of calm and tranquility. In each of the Gospels, we see that the calming of the storm comes immediately after Jesus has been teaching the crowds. And so that explains why Jesus is able to fall asleep in the boat maybe so quickly. He is exhausted from spending time with the people and teaching. In Mark's gospel, he says that it was evening and that there were other boats with them. Mark 4:35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So picture the scene. Can you see the silhouettes of the boats bobbing up and down on the glassy, calm waters with maybe a setting sun backlighting those boats? It's a truly tranquil and peaceful setting. Jesus has left the pressing crowds and in the safety of a fishing boat surrounded by his closest friends. He falls asleep, and Mark tells us, on a cushion in the stern of the boat, exhausted from the demands of hundreds or even thousands of people. It is a picture of a great calm before the storm, and that can truly be said, I think, of the disciples' mood as well. After all, many of those disciples were professional fishermen. They had been in boats before. They were comfortable out on the water, and they were enjoying the peace of being done with their work for the day, maybe, and spending time in the presence of their master. I read Mark 4:35, and there's a unique phrase in Mark's account of it that no commentators really gave me any help with. And it's this phrase that, leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was. And I'm not sure what that means, just as he was. It could mean that maybe he was already teaching in that boat to the crowds who were on the shore, and they left just as he was. Or maybe he was not, they left without equipment or without changing of clothes or whatever. And you know, take this with a grain of salt, but when I hear that they took him with him just as he was, I kind of hear intimacy. I hear vulnerability. I hear disciples that knew him, that they were close. Luke says he was with his disciples, and that adds to the idea of this safe place, this calm situation. But regardless, the sea is calm, the disciples are calm, Jesus is calm, until the perfect storm hits, verses 23b to 24. "And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" Now, we don't know how long they had been sailing before the storm kicked up, but calm gives way to chaos. And apparently, the Sea of Galilee was a perfect storm for a perfect storm. In other words, the conditions were such that it was very common for these storms to quickly whip up in without much warning. I'm going to pretend like I understand this. And apparently, it was due to being 700 feet below sea level and being surrounded by mountains. So just nod your head like you understand. Okay. So apparently these winds would come down over the mountains, and the Sea of Galilee would become this raging storm very, very quickly. And Luke tells us that the winds came down on the lake. It must have been a pretty big storm, because Mark says it was a great windstorm. Matthew says it was a great storm. And Luke understatedly says it was a windstorm. I say understatedly because it's actually two words pushed together in the Greek, and it's literally a windstorm of wind. So Luke is emphasizing the fact that it's not just a windstorm, it's a windstorm. He even mentions three times in four verses the wind. So it was something quite severe. Luke said the boat was filling with water. They were in danger. Matthew says that the boat was being swamped by waves. And Mark says that the waves were breaking up into the boat so that the boat was already filling. What was once peace and calm gave way quickly to an emergency situation. It had escalated to a life or death situation. We used to watch Deadliest Catch. Has anybody seen that show? It's about crab fishing in the Bering Sea in Alaska. But if you've seen that show, you have an idea of what a storm looks like for these fishermen. When the water is just pouring over the sides and the boat is rolling with all the waves. Think of that when you think of this account, because it was a perilous situation. And if you don't believe me, look at the responses of, by the way, the seasoned fishermen, professional fishermen, used to the water. Luke tells us they were screaming, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Matthew quotes them as saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Mark tells us that they were saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What's the common sentiment in each account? We're going to die here, Jesus. Do something. It must have been one serious storm for veteran fishermen to be afraid that much. Strangely, this account is similar to another incident in biblical history involving another prophet, another ship, another storm, another nap, and another set of terrified sailors. In the book of Jonah, you'll recall that God calls Jonah to go preach his message to Nineveh, an evil city. And of course, Jonah refuses, rebels against God's wishes, and flees in the other direction on a similar ship. In the book of Jonah says this, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Now Jonah fell asleep probably out of guilt, out of fear, out of trying to get away from the situation. And unlike Jonah, Jesus obeyed his father. He had no guilt. He didn't commit any sin. He sleeps the sleep of an innocent man, despite the danger that is around him. But there is a weathering of the storm. Let's look now at how the disciples and Jesus weathered this perfect storm, verses 24b to 25. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?'" As the author of creation, Jesus was not disturbed by the storm. He was not disturbed by creation's raging around him. What disturbed him out of his sleep was the panic of his children. G. Campbell Morgan summarizes it this way: "The storm could not disturb him, but the unbelief of his disciples did. The rush of the waters as it tossed them with fury did not wake him, but that little group of frightened souls woke him, disturbed by the unbelief of his own. And so he patiently, tenderly, strongly, beautifully comes to the side of the boat and calms those tossing waters. With just a few words, Jesus shows his complete authoritative control over his creation, and the raging tempest is tamed. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only one of them records words at this point that Jesus said to the seas, and you may know it. He cries out, "Peace, be still." Literally, be muzzled. And with just a word, the power of his word, the sea, it says, calm, there was a calm. Mark says it was a great calm. And I don't know exactly what to make of this, but this word that the gospel writers use for calm shows up in the New Testament three times, only for this account. So there's something there that I haven't figured out. But it was a unique calm that Jesus could, with one word or two words or even three words, make it rebuke the wind into submission. So he does rebuke the wind into submission, but that's not the only part of his creation that he rebukes into submission, is it? Look what he says to his disciples. We read in Luke, "Where is your faith?" Matthew records Jesus saying, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And the words Mark records are these, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now clearly the disciples were not where they should have been in their ability to trust Jesus with their fears. But to their credit at least, they did know to bring their fears to the one who could calm them, to the one who could calm the seas. Matthew Henry says, "The way to have our fears silenced is to bring them to Christ and lay them before him." So they believed. They clearly didn't believe enough. They had faith that Jesus could do something, but were still full of doubts. It was little faith, Jesus says. Does that sound like anyone you know? Because it does to me. I am often questioning God, doubting God, frustrated with God, though I trust him, there are plenty of times I don't trust enough. But what's fascinating is that Jesus calms the sea first, and then he turns to his disciples. And it's fascinating, too, that they went from being afraid of the storm to being then afraid of Jesus. When they saw how powerfully and wonderfully he could command the winds and the waves to obey him, their fear was subsided, but it was transferred, wasn't it? From the storm to the Savior. Verse 25 tells us they were afraid and they marveled. We often want to say that fear of God in Scripture is an awe, being astonished and being amazed at God. And sometimes it is. But here, I don't think that's the case. I think they were scared. The word is phobeo in Greek, which is where we get our word for phobia. They were scared. They were scared of Jesus' power. And it's a participle, which means that it's literally should be read, "Fearing, they marveled." So in other words, they were fearing Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus and marveling at him all at the same time. They were scared of Jesus' power, but they were in awe of Jesus' power all at the same time. And the word for afraid in Matthew, when Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" is actually a different word, and it's the word for being cowardly. So Jesus, why are you being scaredy cats? Why are you being cowards? You may know that in 2019 and 2020, I wrote a couple of books for young adults or older children that sold dozens of copies. And when I say dozens, I mean like two dozen. But I had heard that many first-time authors write their first book after reading a book that they put down and said, I could do this, or I could do better than this. And I actually had the same experience with a book that you may have heard of, Wind in the Willows. It's an old 1908 book, but it's considered a classic. It's the book that Disney's ride, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, is based on. And listen, tell me this doesn't sound compelling read. This is Wikipedia summary of it. It's the story of Mole, Rat, and Badger as they try to help Mr. Toad after he becomes obsessed with motor cars. Does that sound good? I've read that back before I started and just thought, this is a classic? I could do something, and I don't think I did. But the point I want to make, though, is that there is one redeeming passage in this book where their experience, somebody shows up that they call friend and helper in the book. And it brings a certain peace and awe and fear as this Jesus figure shows up in their presence. And I'll just read this, and this is Rat and Mole. As they looked, they lived, and as they lived, they wondered. Rat, Mole found breath to whisper, shaking, "Are you afraid?" And Rat says, "Afraid of him? Never, never. And yet, O Mole, I am afraid." And then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. In the presence of the Jesus figure, they were both in awe and afraid. And it reminds me also of the familiar passage in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Susan says about Aslan, the Jesus figure, the lion, "Is he quite safe?" She says, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Mrs. Beaver said, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either brave or they are just silly." And Lucy says, "Then he isn't safe?" "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In the presence of Jesus, it is healthy to be afraid, but it's also healthy to be in awe and to be amazed at his power. Now, not only did Jesus save them through this miracle, he was obviously also using it to grow their faith. They conclude, and this is the point of the miracle, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?" It's a question for us to consider this morning as we consider Jesus' power and authority. Who then is this? Who do you say that this Jesus is? In fact, he's going to confront his disciples later in chapter 9 of Luke, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And then turning to them, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question that is there's no more important one in the world. Who do you say Jesus is? Like the storm, it is life or death. Is he a good teacher to you? Is he a moral guru? Is he a good man? Or is he God incarnate who has the power to do miracles, who went to the cross to suffer and die for your sins? Who do you say Jesus is? If you say he is your Savior, if you say he is your Lord, then you will know eternal life. Now, for those of us who have received him as our Lord like that, we, of course, will face many storms in our lives. But, and this is the thing to remember, we will face them with Jesus. He will be in the boat with us. Charles Spurgeon writes about this passage in Morning and Evening, and it's worth, I'll quote most of it. "Jesus was the Lord High Admirable admiral of the sea that night, and his presence preserved the whole convoy. It is well to sail with Jesus, even though it be a little ship. When we sail in Christ's company, we may not have fair weather, for great storms may toss the vessel which carries the Lord himself. And we must not expect to find the sea less boisterous around our little boat. If we go with Jesus, we must be content to fare as he fares. And when the waves are rough to him, they will be rough to us. It is by tempest and tossing that we shall come to land as he did before us. Jesus is the star of the sea, and though there be sorrow upon the sea, when Jesus is on it, there is joy too. May our hearts make Jesus their anchor, their rudder, their lighthouse, their lifeboat, and their harbor. He concludes this way, he himself is the great attraction. Let us follow ever in his wake, mark his signals, steer by his chart, and never fear while he is within hail. Not one ship in the convoy shall suffer a wreck. The great Commodore will steer every boat to safety in the desired haven. By faith, we will slip our cable for another day's cruise and sail forth with Jesus into a sea of tribulation. Winds and waves will not spare us, but they all obey him. And therefore, whatever squalls may occur without, faith shall feel a blessed calm within. He is ever in the center of the weather-beaten company. Let us rejoice in him. His vessel reached the haven, and so shall ours. Where Jesus is, no storm can touch us. Steve Brown continues telling the story of Hurricane Andrew. But there was somebody else with him in that closet. Quincy the Wonder Dog, his German Shepherd. He tells that during the worst of the hurricane, while crouched in that closet, Quincy kept dropping a ball in his lap. He wanted to play during the worst of the storm. And it wasn't because he didn't hear the noise. It wasn't because he didn't feel the rain. It wasn't because he didn't see the ceiling falling. It was because, Steve Brown said, I was there. He was safe as long as his master was there. Whatever storms we will face or are facing, Jesus is our anchor, our sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. And we can trust him to calm not only the storms around us, but the storms inside of us as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this power that is evidenced by this passage, this power of Jesus who not only cares about our physical well-being, calming the storms around us, but also of our inner storms, our inner struggles, our inner fears. Lord, we pray that as his followers, we would rest in him, that we would be able to endure whatever is around us because he is there, because you are there. Please give us more faith to believe it and to live by it and to rest in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.